Last week we saw that the fallacy of people teaching, false teachers that were coming and saying, you have to do this and you can't do that, you have to do this, you have to do this other thing. Rules and regulations piled on top of each other, saying this is what your Christianity consists of, but it isn't. This week I was talking to a Muslim guy and he was talking back and forth, and he was talking about the foods that he couldn't eat and the foods that he could eat, and how particular they were and how careful he had to be and try to find out, and if whether you could eat this food or not eat that food, and you know what the Bible says, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And yet it seems to have, he's devoted into trying to make sure that that he doesn't do this and he does do this and don't do that and do that. And yet at the same time, what does it all mean? What does it matter? It doesn't. And we find that here in Colossians chapter 2, as it says, the idea that touch not, taste not, handle not, all these things, they perish with the using. They don't matter. It doesn't make you more holy. It doesn't deal with the sinful nature in your life. It doesn't deal with any of those things. Christianity is a relationship with God. And so it bursts on the scene here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, as he puts behind all that idea that Christianity is based on a bunch of rules and regulations, throws it all behind and says, now, if you are raised with Christ, because that's what we saw in the passage previous, that we've been buried and we've risen with Jesus Christ. If you are raised with Christ, then look for the things that are above. Christianity is not, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that, and I can't do that, and I can't do that. How many times Christians, people in the world have come to me and said, are you guys Christians, are you allowed to do this? Are you allowed to dance? Sure. Are you allowed to take a drink? That's a big one with a lot of people. Are you allowed to have a drink? Sure. It isn't a list of rules and regulations. Are we allowed to commit adultery?
No.
No. Right. There are things that are harmful to us. Would you, if a kid came to you and he said, Mommy, am I allowed to put my hand on the hot stove? What would you say?
No.
Why? Because it'll burn you. And you will get burnt. Sin will burn you. It'll burn you bad. So it isn't this list of rules and regulations. It's the relationship we have. And so the challenge is, listen, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. Now tell me some of the things that are above. What is it? I mean, what are you looking at then? I mean, if you're not seeking other things, if you're not seeking to fill your life with stuff, right? If that isn't your life, then what are the things that you're seeking for? What are the things that are above?
All the things, the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Louder for me, please.
The gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, the Holy Spirit himself. Okay. I guess that's a pretty good thing, but it's not really a thing, is it? It's God himself, right? Seek God himself.
But he gives you things.
Okay. What are some of the things from above that we should be seeking?
Peace.
What's that?
Peace.
Peace. Contentment?
Kindness.
Peace.
Kindness.
What's that?
Kindness.
Okay.
Joy.
What?
Joy.
Joy. I don't have my ears in tonight. I left them out. Sorry. Joy.
Peace.
Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. They're the jewels. They're the precious things. You know, take love out. What do you have? What do you have if you have no love? What do you have if there's no love? What is there?
Nothing.
Fighting and bitterness and anger and jealousy and strife and hatred and Yet, this is the thing. The Word of God says, look for the things that are above, the things that really matter. These are the things that matter. And so he says, if you've been raised with Christ, look for those things. Don't seek to look after the things, because it says here, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. This is right where Christ is. And the Bible says you've been raised with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we have been raised with Christ. And we are seated with him in heavenly places. That's your position. That's where you are. And so why not go for the real treasures? Jesus speaks about treasures in heaven. But he also speaks about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And he said a person that goes and finds that treasure for the joy of it, he sells all that he has to get that field, to get that treasure. This morning in Cheticamp, we were looking at the story of the rich young ruler who had so much going for him in every way, and yet he was covetous about his possessions. And so Jesus put his finger on it, says that he looked on him, he loved him, and he said, I want you to sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and come and follow me. And that young man went away sorrowful. He left because he was not seeking the things which were above. He wanted to have some guarantee of eternal life, but his heart was set on things on earth and not on things above. His focus was on the temporary things. And so can our focus often be there. It can be there for ourselves. It can be there for our family. It can be there for our children. If I just had a bigger house, if I just had a bigger car, if I just had a bigger boat, if I just had a bigger whatever, I would be more happy. Then I would be happy. But there is no end to that. There is never happiness at the end of that rainbow. There never is.
Always a bigger boat.
What's that?
There's
always a bigger boat. This is true. There is. There's always something better and something more to chase after. And yet in the end, there's nothing. There's absolutely nothing. As we know, the verse in the Bible says, what's the profit of a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or a life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. But tell me, is it a marker in the world that your possessions really say who you are? The house that you live in, the car that you drive, the clothes that you wear, all these things in the world's eyes, this marks who you are in the world. But that's not what matters. So the challenge that Paul writes to these Colossians and says, listen, it isn't about rules and regulations. It isn't about not doing this or doing that or not. It's none of that. It's a relationship with the living God. You've been raised. You've been seated with Jesus Christ. You're in this incredible relationship with God himself. Now go for the real gold. Chase after what really matters. Chase after the Lord himself. See the things that are destructive. See the things that have caused the world to fall into misery and pain and sorrow. And avoid those things and go after those things that actually produce life and light and love. Chase after those things. So set your mind on things above and not on things on earth. Don't allow the things of earth to be the focus of your life. What's that?
Even to speak of it, the things of earth, it's better to speak of the things of heaven.
We've got lots to speak of when it comes to the things of God. We really do. That doesn't mean we don't deal with life. It doesn't mean you don't enjoy things in life. It doesn't mean you don't have anything. But it does mean that whatever you're doing, whatever you have, whatever it is, it belongs to God. Don't set your heart on these things. The Bible says, use them as if they are passing away. Just as if they're passing, because that's exactly what they are. They're just going through your fingers. So set your mind on things above and not on things on earth. So now what we see, the Apostle Paul is beginning to say, okay, I've laid the foundation of where you are in God. I've given you the principles of what it is to be in Christ. To see where you are, that you're rooted and you're built up in him, be established in the faith. He's given them all this direction and as far as who they are and who God is, the preeminence of Christ and what your position is and how you're welded to him, how he has taken you and cut away your sins, how he has given you this incredible relationship with him. And he says, now that you know all this, now that you know where you're at, now I want you to live in this. I want you to practically live it out. So really, we get into chapter 3, we get into the practicality of Christianity. the practicality of it being lived out in your daily experience. And the beginning of that practical walk with God is to remember where your position is, that you're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. To wake up in the morning and say, well, I might be laying in my bed here, but I'm actually with Christ in heaven right now. I'm in this incredible relationship with the living God. And when you rise out of your bed and you go, well, I'm walking down here on planet Earth, but really, I'm seated with Jesus in heaven. Really, this is my real life. This is just a shadow life. It is. It's just a shadow. That's all. The real life is in heaven. The real life is your walk with God. And heaven has come to earth in the way that you have heaven in your heart. I gotta learn that old chorus we used to sing. Oh, heaven is in my heart. Oh, heaven is in my heart. He is. It's Christ. What's heaven? It's God Himself. And where is He? He's in me. Heaven has begun below. The reality of that, the truth of it, the joy of it, the wonder of it, that I'm walking with God. And I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ. And the fruit of heaven is mine, and it is now. So much that I can find myself living in and enjoying and walking with God in. Just to walk with Him every second and every moment. So set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Because you died. You died. You died to an old way of life. You died to an old way of thinking. You died to an old way of doing. All of that, you've already died to it. Why? Because God has made you a new creation in Christ. He has given you a whole new perspective on things. There's got to be some difference if you're walking through this world and you're looking at this world through the eyes of Jesus than if you're walking through this world and looking through it through the eyes of somebody who doesn't know God. Everything must look different. Surely, even looking at creation itself. I mean, I told you that story more than once when I after I was saved and we were driving in the mountains in British Columbia and I pulled over the car and I ran up on the side of the bank and I mean I had been stoned for years and suddenly I was looking at the tree and I was saying, oh, look at this tree. And Marie's down in the car, what about the tree? Well, God made this tree and it's beautiful. Look at it. It wasn't running, it wasn't walking, it wasn't talking to me. It was a normal tree. But it was beautiful just the way God made it. I didn't have to have my mind warped to look at that tree to enjoy it. I could be in my right mind and look at the tree and be amazed at the beauty of it and the glory of it. And I was so excited that God made that tree. And Marie says, I know God made the tree. Are you going crazy? Get in the car. She wasn't a Christian yet. So what? God made the tree. But I can tell you that later on, Marie could say, the wonder that God made a tree, the beauty of it. Everything changes when we see things through God's eyes. Creation itself. Everything changes when we see things through God's eyes. When we look at people, we see the souls of people and not just the outward form. We look beyond the situations. We see the value of that soul. Even if it's a soul that has been corrupted by sin, we see the soul value of people. These are gifts from heaven. This is heaven begun below. This is God's perspective on people so that we can love our enemies and do good to those who do evil to us. This is what God does to us and in us and through us. We begin to walk the heavenly walk and earth below. That's what we do. That's the practicality of it. That's the reality of what Christianity has to be. That is why Jesus said, they will know you. You're my disciples by the love you have for one another. Because not only do we see the creation as it is, we begin to see people as God sees them, and we begin to see ourselves as God sees us. We begin to see that He loves us, but we also see everything that is sinful and we begin to hate it. At least we can start there. As a believer, if you begin to grow with God, you begin to hate your sin, and you begin to hate what that sin is. Now, that doesn't mean sometimes you don't have the victory over it. Usually what happens is first you see it and then you begin to hate it. But then you go through this terrible time of frustration because you can't seem to stop doing it. Right? Lose your temper, whatever. Right? But even there, those things from above begin to provide all that we need for life and for godliness. To be able to overcome. To be able to walk a holy walk. To be able to live in deliverance from sin's power because of the presence of God as we lean on Him and trust Him. Set your mind on things above, not on earth, for you have died. It isn't your life anymore. There's been a new person born, and that new person doesn't live the old way. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What life is hidden with Christ in God? Your old life. Your old life is buried. See, you know, if somebody dies, it's a really good idea to bury them. Because if you don't, there's going to be a stink. Right? And this is the picture we have here, that our old life is buried. It's not just that you've died. It needs to be put away. It stinks. The old life, there's no room for it. It's rotten to the core. And when it rears its ugly head, because it will in your life, if you walk according to the flesh, you'll see how rotten it is. And suddenly, what once was funny isn't funny anymore. Right? What once you thought you were justified in doing, suddenly you begin to hate it. You begin to see the stink of it. It stinks. Sin stinks. It's rotten. It's horrible. And as you grow in God, you become more repulsed by sin and what it does and what it produces. You hate it. And sometimes you see it in yourself when it rises up and, oh, am I that bad still? Yes, you are. Without God, without the Spirit of the Lord, oh, that's why Paul's saying this. He's not saying it because, oh, yeah, you guys are all perfect now, okay? You're all heavenly in every way, and your conduct is perfect every single hour. That's not what he's saying. He's writing it because the sinful nature can crop up, can't it? But through Jesus Christ, by faith, as we walk by faith, the sinful nature is squashed down. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Praise God. Because you died. Your life is hid with Christ in God. This is a life of faith where you begin to take God at His word. This is my real position. Now, God's saying, this is your position. This might be your walk. I want you to walk in this position. I want you to walk where you are. I want you to live in the position that I've put you in. Sometimes where minds are still over here. He says, no. You need an adjustment. You need to see who you really are and where you really are. And he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So there's a culmination of this. There's an end to all of this. Now, this does give us the portrayal that there is an action that we are taking. It is an action of faith where we are saying, I believe that the things of God, the things of heaven, are far more important than the things of this world. I believe that the conduct of heaven is far greater than the conduct of earth. So I don't have to live the way the rest of the world lives. I'm not under obligation to live that way. Now I live according to the new creation that I am in Jesus Christ. And then we begin to understand, yes, there's a culmination. There is the time and the place where we appear with Him in glory. So he says this, so therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, what does he mean by that? Put to death your members which are on the earth. And then he gives a list of things. So obviously he's not saying to kill yourself physically. He's not saying the members of your body, you know, cut your leg off, cut your arm off. Already we saw that the false teachers were saying, cut this off, cut that off. No, he's saying, put these things to death. Fornication. He gives a list of things. Very practical. Fornication. That is any sexual conduct outside of marriage. Put it away. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't even consider it. pornography, whatever it is, put it away. It has no place among the people of the kingdom of God. Uncleanness, and that means not, that's not talking about, you know, you didn't take a bath this morning. That's talking about anything, filthy language, all those kinds of things. Anything that is in a direction that is away from the holiness of God. Put it away. Passion. That doesn't mean you can't be passionate to your husband or your wife, okay? But it's talking about illicit passions, all kind of wrapped up in the whole idea of fornication and evil desires, where you're consumed with that which is not good, where you have evil desires and you're covetous, which is idolatry, covetousness, which is idolatry, where you worship things, where things become the center of your life, where stuff rules.
Greed.
Put it away. And notice what it says here. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. This is why God's judging the world. This is why God is going to pour out his anger on sin. So he said, why would you want to dabble in that? Why would you even consider it? It's so far away from the heart of God. And what am I doing? I'm seeking the things which are above. I'm seeking the heart of God. I'm seeking to be with him. So how can I be with him if my passions and my desires are going in that direction instead of in his direction? It's a divided heart. Because one time in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Says, you know very well, you live this way too, right? You know, this is where your heart was. But now God has done something, taking you out of this, so don't go there anymore. But now put off some more stuff, he says. Put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, that's hatred, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another since you put off the old man with his deeds. This reference to the old man is that old way of life. That's not who you are anymore. You're a transformed person. Now Paul's writing to him and says, listen, live it. Live it. Because the funny thing is that a lot of these religions that teach, you know, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do that. But at the same time, they're committing gross immorality. At the same time, a lot of times, they're doing all this other stuff that really damages the soul, where the external stuff doesn't make any difference. So what if I eat cheese or bacon? What's that? Outward rules and regulations, but inwardly, the conduct was completely wrong. So Paul's writing and saying, I'm not telling you that these religious ceremonies and all that stuff is going to help you. It's not. But what really helps is to understand who you are in Jesus Christ and that your life now is all about Christ and being with him. That the center of your relationship is this. So put away this stuff, he says. Because this new life that we have, this new relationship that we have, this new experience that we've been given, it says, in this place, you have been put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You become like Christ. That's the whole purpose of it. He opens your eyes to see who God is. He changes your conduct, your life, your whole desires, your passions. You become a new creation. No wonder the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. All things have become new. No wonder the term born again is used in the Bible, because it really is a second birth. It really is a new life. It really is a completely different way of thinking, living, everything about us. The conduct changes. Pardon me? That's absolutely true. Your vocabulary changes. Heather and I were over at a wedding, and we went into the hotel room with a bunch of Heather's friends who they went to college with, and they were all in the room together. And there was probably 15 people in the room or something like that. And one of them says, "Is it okay if we curse?" Because I was there, right? And my answer was, God is in the room whether I'm here or not. So they cracked up on that and says, oh, that's a good answer. That's what they said, right? And then one of the girls said to me, she shouted across, she said, well, yeah, but surely, you know, you must do it sometimes. And Heather too. And I said to her, well, We'd have no desire to. It's almost like, how could you not be cursing? You know, it would be like, to them, it was like
strange.
That's right. Like they were feeling the restraint. Oh, we're not going to be able to curse while he's in the room. How are we going to survive that? Right. And then there, she was thinking, we must just curse whenever nobody else is around. Especially being a minister, I can't curse in front of you, but when I'm over by myself, wah, 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 wah. Right? But that's, you see how the world is? You see how bound the world is? How their way of thinking is? That they're so caught up in it, they can't see a way around it. It's just so normal. It just comes flying out of their mouths. You see, but God has created us new, so we have a new language. Our hearts are changed. I don't have to, I got to try not curse today. I don't have any desire to. Why would I? Why would I? It's so bizarre. That's right. There's a whole new way of living, isn't there? A new language. A language of love. A language of worship. A language of prayer. Praise God. But it's also, and here's this beautiful little passage here that says something more about it. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and he's in all. All and in all. He says, where we have entered into a place where your relationships with people are so different. Those relationships are not based on family. They're not based on blood. They're not based on ethnicity. They're not based on whether you're a Jew. They're not based on any of the things. It's not based on whether you're a carpenter or, oh yeah, well, we're carpenters, or golfer, or whether you're a female or whether you're a male. None of that matters anymore. Because now my relationship is based on Christ, who is all and in all. And so we've entered into, not only individually have we entered into this incredible relationship, but we've entered into a relationship with one another here and now that is absolutely amazing. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters. And the bonds that God creates in Christ run deeper than the bonds even of family in this world. They go deeper. Because now I'm part of a new family. You're my brother. You're my sister. We're related now. And so he says, all that, those trappings drop off. So they don't matter anymore. What matters is that we belong to Jesus Christ. That we're part of this family. And that we love one another and that we serve one another in the highest place of the manifestation of heaven begun below ought to be among the people of God. It should be. Oh, people should see Christians gathering together and say, this is a taste of heaven right here, right now. And that's what Paul's telling them here. He says, we've entered in not only into a new relationship with God, but wonderfully, powerfully, incredibly, we've entered into a new relationship with one another where the barriers fall down. Because that's what he's referring to in Colossians 3:11. He's referring to barriers, the barriers that are between people. And especially in his day with the cultures and the Jew and the Gentile, with the barbarians, with the slaves or the free, these were huge barriers in their relationship to each other. We may not have those same barriers, but we have barriers nevertheless. But they come down in Christ so that we become one in Jesus. So that the millionaire sits with the ditch digger. And they're brothers in Christ. And there's no wall. There's no wall. So that the boss can sit with the worker. And there's no wall and there's no barrier. We're together. We're one in Jesus. Oh, by the power of the Holy Spirit, may we live this way. May we live this way with one another. May we see one another with these eyes. May we understand our position, our calling. Because it is Christ who is in all, is all, he's all, he's the start, the whole center of it all. But not only is he all, but he's in all. Praise God. You know, they say blood is thicker than water. Well, the blood of Christ is mine and the blood of Christ is yours. That's thicker than water. We're together. We're together. This is the lofty places that Jesus has taken us to as we look at this passage of Scripture. These are the things. Why would we live in the dirt and the smut and the wickedness of this world when even now, God's calling us to live differently? We know that when we get to heaven, there'll be no more sin. Thank God for that. And I'm looking forward to it. No more sin. We won't even be able to sin. We won't be able to think about sinning. Praise God. But it does not mean as a Christian, okay, well, there's no more sin in heaven, but I guess I'll just keep on sinning away until I get there. That's not our heart. Our heart is a whole new living and loving relationship with God. So then he begins to say, okay, I want you to get rid of all the garbage. Don't live according to the old way of life and the old way of thinking or the world's way of thinking. But instead, I want you to have these things. And then he begins to say, here's the good stuff, right? So as the elect of God, that means the chosen ones of God. You're a chosen one of God. Why you? Can you figure that one out? I haven't been able to. Why would God even consider choosing the likes of me? Can't figure it out. But you are holy. You're sanctified. You're holy. You've been set apart by God. That's your position. Sometimes we don't live up to it, but that's our position. And beloved. Beloved. Loved. Loved by God. God loves you. I don't think none of us understand the depth of that. And I want to go deeper. I want to see a little more of how much I'm loved by God. I need to know that. I really do. Put on. Now we got stuff to put on in your life. What? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. I like the expression here in the King James, the tender mercies. That we're gentle to one another. We're tender towards one another. We're kind. We're humble, meek, long-suffering. Even if you win at the game of cards, stay humble, okay? I heard some of the girls here took on their husbands and trounced them badly last night. So, yeah. Stay humble, right? Long suffering. Put up with me. Please put up with me. When I'm hard to bear with, put up with me. Okay? Long suffering. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Do you see the way of life that we're called to? This is heavenly living here. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the glue of perfection. Put on love. So he says, I want you to put these things on. Yeah, we're going to throw away some stuff. We're going to throw away a way of thinking that we had before. But we're not going to be left with an empty head. You're not going to be some bobblehead just bobbing along in life. Instead, you have all this to bring in, to drink in, to become part and parcel of your life. You know, I love this passage when it says to be putting on these things because this is what, when you look at all this list, and we go to the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 11. He says this. Do this, knowing the time now, it is high time to wake out of sleep. It's high time to live the fullness of your Christianity. Yes. It's time.
Yes, it is.
Why? Because for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's always true, right? The final redemption is getting closer all the time. Every second the clock ticks, you're getting closer to being in glory. So, you know, that's where we're heading. We should be a little, you know, get used to what's going on up there. That ought to be where our focus is, right? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. I love that because it just says, you know, the nighttime, and it refers to nighttime as the darkness of sin, the darkness of this world. It's far spent. The day is at hand. It's not long before we're in glory. So let us cast off the works of darkness. That's what we've been seeing. The list of those works of darkness were in Colossians, right? And let us put on the armor of light. So get rid of all the garbage and put on those things that are bright and beautiful. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and in lust, not in strife and in envy. And then it says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on Jesus is what it says. Because every good thing that we saw listed in Colossians here, all of these things, they are all Christ. That's who he is.
And we need him to be able to do this.
Absolutely. We need him so much because he must be the one who causes this to be lived out in your life. You cannot become more loving unless you are more yielded to Jesus. You can't. It can't happen. He is the glue in that sense. He is the reality of it. He is the expression of it. He is not only the means, he is love. He is tender mercies. He is kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. He is bearing, forbearing, giving, sharing. He is all of these things. And God himself is love. So how do I put on all of these things? It cannot be some separate thing that I'm expecting God. God, please give me more love. Lord, I want to be more loving, so make me more loving. You can pray that, but the way that it has to happen is I need Jesus himself. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't. I can't live. There's an old song, a love song. Can't live if living is without you. And it's true. Sometimes I even sing that little ditty to myself, but I'm singing it to the Lord. I can't live if living is without you. Can't do it. Christianity is miraculous living, and it is by the power and the presence and the person of Jesus. Always, that is where it is. So let's look for the things that are above. And first and foremost, let us look for Jesus. Let us fall in love with him over and over again. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of light, in whom there is no variables nor shadow of turning, and that we can come to you, the living God, that we can come with expectant hearts, Lord, that we can live in heavenly places, that we can have our focus and our desires and our whole life wrapped around the things of God, around who you are. And Lord, we bless your name that as we grow in this Christianity, oh, our love for one another grows. Our whole perspective on everything changes. Lord, take us there. Take us there, oh God. Keep us going in that direction, Lord. No matter what the world says and what it calls us to, may our hearts, passions, and desires be all found in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.